Our scripture from the New Testament letters comes from 1 John chapter 4, 13 to 20. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Our next scripture comes from Acts chapter 4, 13 to 20. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of these men had been with Jesus. But since they could not see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. You are a God who speaks. And we're so grateful for that. This is a particular time when we gather together to listen together to your voice. And like always, we need your Spirit to help us and to help me. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. God is love. And that sentence only really makes sense if we have a sense of what God is and what love is. The New Testament says something interesting and provocative and confounding and revelatory and revolutionary about God. And that is that God is three. Not three gods, in fact, just one God, but three, for want of a better term, persons. I was listening to a podcast, an interview with Eugenia Chang. She's a world-renowned mathematician who's also a classic pianist. And she's a scientist in residence at an art school. Go figure. And she's written several books on math, and she her specialty is category mathematics. It's very abstract. But she says there's two ways of coming at math. One is invective and one is convictive. Invective is you focus on the particular object or number, like the number one or the number two. Convictive focuses on the relationships. And so the number two is one object plus one object. It occurs to me that one way of describing the same thing relationally happens when we talk about a pair. Right? It assumes a relationship, or even more so with a partnership, focusing on the relationship. And it seems to me that the word Trinity is focusing on the relationship. It's sort of like the human body. Yeah, I've got two arms, one nose, two eyes, but they equal one body. And even when I focus on a part of your body, like your eyes, I'm aware that those eyes are a part of one body. And so it is with God, who is so highly relational, that rather than focusing on there being three persons, we focus on the fact that these three persons are so relational, so convictive, that they are one God. In fact, their differences enhance their unity. Just as the differences of different body parts enhance this incredible unity that we call the human body. Well, I got that out of my system. Forgive me. That was just a rabbit trail that I had to go on this morning. But I really enjoyed that. And she even says that in abstract math, you know, 2 plus 2 doesn't necessarily equals 4. It can equals 5. It can equals 1. So no wonder the Trinity is possible. He created math. He created the universe. But of course, what's important about that for our purposes today is it helps us understand how it is that God is love. Three persons. From the beginning, before the beginning, from, you know, before time, in love with each other. So much so that they're one. So that's something about God. So much more obviously could be said. What's love? Well, like I said earlier, we've been focusing on these six aspects of God's love. That God's love makes. He made the heavens and the earth. God's love mends. That's basically the rest of the biblical story. God's love sacrifices, and one of the ways that God's love sacrifices is by sending. It sends. And in the sending, and as well as in the being sent, God's love is fearless. Oh, it's afraid, but it acts and is courageous and does what needs to be done in spite of our fear. And finally, God's love looks and acts like Jesus. God's love sends. So in our scripture for today, we have three occasions where we read about God sending his son. Verse 9, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then in verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. This characteristic of God's love is really found throughout the scriptures. We go all the way back to the beginning of the story. God created the first human beings. He told them to be fruitful and multiply, and he sends them into the world to continue God's creative process and to bring order out of chaos. God called Abraham and sent him to a new land. Just yesterday morning in the lectionary gospel reading, Jesus sent his two disciples in pairs. And now in this new covenant after Jesus' resurrection, he says, go. Go and make disciples of all nations. So sending is really an important part of how God loves this world, but I also believe how he loves us and also how we show our love to God by being willing to be sent, even though that often involves risks and hardship. So God sends his son, and that reminds us of family, doesn't it? And I think it might be interesting to think about the implications of this for Christian families. That Christian families are families that think in terms of sending. We realize that God has given us, as families, a mission. And the word mission, by the way, in Latin means to be sent or to send. And so we give our children experiences, training, we model stuff so that eventually we can send them into the world to make this world a better place, to be servants of Jesus Christ in the world. And it's the sense in which we send each other out into the world every day, wherever we live, work, play, and learn, so that we can be the presence of Jesus in those places. You know, Jesus says, as I have been sent, now I send you. Which is a great attitude and posture for a parent. As I have been sent, now I send you. And so, yeah, the whole thing of sending, it's pretty important in the Bible. It's a part of how God loves us, and it's a part of how we love each other, and also how we show our love to God. But what are we to do when we get there? What are we sent to do? Well, we don't want to minimize the importance of that first commission. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, name stuff, and work with stuff, help this world flourish. We talked about our being made to reign during a pretty long sermon series, where we conquer and care for, where we create and collaborate, being good stewards of God's world and helping it unfold into the sort of cosmos and kingdom that God ultimately intends. So we don't want to minimize that. That's all an important part of who we are and what we're sent to do. And on this side of the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus has given us another commission, and that is to go and make disciples of all nations. And as I think about Jesus' ministry, what he was sent to do, three words come to mind that for me also capture what we're sent to do. And that is to tell, to teach, and to heal. Jesus was a teller. No, he didn't work in a bank. He was a storyteller, right? And he told people about the kingdom of God. He loved telling people about the kingdom of God. And he said, it's breaking in even as I speak. Like Laura said, even as we speak, there's competition going on in Tokyo. And Jesus, even as I speak, the kingdom of God is breaking in. And he talked about the kingdom. He talked about what it's like to live in the kingdom now. And he told people, speaking of telling, follow me. You don't have to wait. You can follow me. You can begin to follow me into the kingdom now. Now, I know that when we talk about telling, especially this, you know, telling people about Jesus, we can get pretty nervous about that. I get pretty nervous, sometimes uncomfortable. And sometimes I almost wonder if our situation today isn't unlike the situation during Jesus' ministry, especially in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus often said, don't tell. People would be healed. He said, don't tell anybody. It was like he was concerned that if people started suggesting that he was the Messiah, they'd get the wrong idea. They'd have expectations that were completely different from what Jesus intended to do and who he was. And unfortunately, that's sort of the situation today. You use the word Christian or church or even pastor or priest, and people get the wrong idea based upon things that are unfortunately happening in the church today. So it's tricky. It's real hard. And yeah, we do a lot of things that are hard, don't we? I bet right now in your life, many of you, if not all of you, you're doing something that's really difficult. And because you have to do it, you do it. So let's talk for a moment about our motivation. And I think our Acts reading is really helpful for that. So Peter and John were on their way to the temple to pray. There was this person who was lame asking for money. Peter says, well, I don't have any money, but what I do have, I'll give you. In the name of Jesus, get up and walk. Pretty good deal. And he started walking and dancing. And that gathered a crowd, and Peter and John tried to explain what had just happened, who was the real source of healing here. And then they were brought into custody. and you know, explained what had happened to the Jewish leaders. We're told to leave the room. The Jewish leaders talked with one another. Well, let's just tell them they can't talk about this Jesus anymore. And so they're brought on in, and they're commanded not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges." He could say that because the one thing they all agreed upon in that room was that we all have to do the will of God. We're in agreement about that, right? The trouble is, you guys thought that the will of God was killing Jesus. We knew Jesus. We know him now. We saw the risen Christ. That clearly was not the will of God. So why should we trust you to reveal to us now what the will of God is, given what you did to Jesus? So we have to decide, are we going to obey you or obey God? Or more specifically, obey the one who says, "I want you to tell people about me." And by the way, I'm using the word want instead of will, because the Greek and Hebrew word for will most basically means want. We think of God's will as this rigid, rule-filled, based, you know, this thing that God has all laid out, everything is laid out in all of history and future. But actually the word will most basically means want. And so in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Not what I want, Father, but what you want." And so one of the reasons we want to work continually at figuring out how to tell the story, how to have spiritual conversations, is because Jesus wants us to. But there's another reason. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. It's not just that Jesus wants us to, we want to. You know, what we've experienced, this is such good news. We just have to tell people about it. And I think this gets into what we talked about last week. We talked about sacrifice. And we talked about sacrifice in terms of investing, being willing to invest in our relationship with God, being willing to invest in the body of Christ, being willing to invest in the lives of our neighbors. I think an important word here is testimony. I don't think it works to go and tell people your doctrines, even your doctrines about Jesus. But there's our testimony. And by testimony, I'm not simply talking about however it is that you came to know Christ once upon a time. I'm talking about now. And to have a testimony, we want to invest in this relationship so that we have something to talk about. So let's say I had Brian and Kelly come up here and ask them to share with the rest of us how they have come to have a successful marriage. And they got up here and said, "Well, we had the most amazing wedding. It was incredible. It was just so exciting. And the honeymoon was fantastic." Want to know anything else? And some people think of testimony as telling people how they came to Christ at one point, and that somehow qualifies their, that's their testimony. Well, it can be. But I think what people really want to know is, what difference does that make for your life now? And a marriage requires our investing in the relationship, like all the time. That's going to produce the best relationship. So that's probably enough to say. Just to say that God wants us to, Jesus wants us to, and hopefully we want to. We may sometimes not have a clue, but we have the Holy Spirit. We don't have to tell the whole story. We don't have to read the whole Gospel of Mark, for example. And so often we can look for a point of connection. Paul was always looking for a point of connection. So God's love tells, and we're to tell. We're also sent to teach. You know, not everybody wants to talk about God, but most people are interested in wisdom. And it may be a kind of a focused wisdom, like how to have a successful marriage. It might be how to parent. I mean, when you have that figured out, let me know. It may be how to deal with depression, how to live a healthy life, how to make good food. There's just so many things that I think most people yearn for some wisdom about, and we've got this 24/7 wisdom service called the internet, right? Which, you know, some people and some of us look for entertainment at, but also for wisdom. And there's nothing wrong with that. You see, we have to avoid these extremes of thinking, okay, if I'm a Christian, I'm only going to go look for wisdom from people who are Christians. And then we can go the opposite extreme of being so sort of, sort of entranced with the newest wisdom that's coming out about leadership or about education or about psychology that we neglect the very unique source of wisdom that we have in the Word made flesh, Jesus Christ, who meets us in the Scriptures, who meets us in the body, who meets us even in those individual personal conversations where we're reflecting upon what we're learning together. So all truth is God's truth. And so value wisdom wherever you can find it. And we don't want to neglect the wisdom that's uniquely given to us, not just in this book. It's not just that we read this book and we read wisdom. It's God through His Spirit meeting us here, speaking into our lives. And that's what He promises to do. He wants to speak. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, but don't doubt. Ask God. And then there's how we share that wisdom. And, I think we all know it's important to be careful, not to be the sort of person that's always trying to tell people how they should be living their lives. Doesn't work. Don't even try it. I know we've all tried it. It doesn't work. I think it's interesting that Jesus came all the way into this world. And what did He do? He sat. A group of people would gather, and He would sit with them. I think that said something, that He was with them. Sometimes He would ask them questions. I'm sure He asked a lot more questions than come in the Scriptures. A limited space here, so it wasn't a lot of space for giving, for recording all the questions that were asked of Him. Our son Caleb recently talked about a conversation with his stepbrother, Matt. And they come from different perspectives when it comes to the virus and the vaccine, whether we should be vaccinated. And our son described how, rather than try to come against one another, he just asked Matt, so what are your concerns? What are your fears? What are your objections? He just listened. He says, okay, I can understand those things. And I said, this is my perspective. This is how I come at all of this. And at the end of the conversation, his stepbrother said, yeah, you've given me some things to think about. Thanks for the conversation. Which is exactly what professionals in my listening to interviews are suggesting, that when people are feeling resistant, don't push against them. Be sympathetic. Share your experience. And so teaching, quote unquote, is most of the time coming alongside each other, listening to other people's wisdom. And by the way, make sure, no matter what the source, if it's true, be grateful. And then sharing your own. But here too, we need to invest, right? We need to invest in that process of gaining wisdom, so that we have wisdom to share. And then finally, we've been sent to heal. Now here, obviously, we're going to think, I can't heal like Jesus. He healed blind people. He healed this lame person. He even raised the dead. I can't do those things. And while those things do happen, and we've seen God respond to prayers in this congregation that have clearly impacted people's physical health, I think we need to be really careful of narrowing our understanding of healing. So I think of my brother and sister-in-law, for example, who are missionaries in Kenya. And, they've seen some pretty amazing, miraculous healings. And, in fact, Sharon is editing some of Roger's stories right now. But, I've seen healing happen in so many ways. For example, I've seen my brother heal motorcycles. Someone comes and says, someone put dirt in my motorcycle gas tank. Can you fix it? Sure, I'll fix it. It'll be a few days. He didn't lay his hands on the motorcycle and say, be healed. But eventually he healed it. Eventually he mended it. We went on a journey, he and I, to actually offer our condolences to a tribal chief, chief's family. And the tribal chief had died, and so we went to offer our condolences to the family. And on the way back, we stopped at a particular place. I forgot why. And the person was this compound, and there was this gate that had been broken. Huge, huge gate. It looked like it was cast iron. It was just so heavy. And they asked, Roger, can you fix this for us? He said, sure. It'll be a few months, but eventually I'll be fixing it. Thank you. Eventually I'll be fixing it. So healing happens in a lot of different ways, right? Lots of different ways. And we all have skills, resources for healing and mending. And I believe we all do. We can mend and heal through our words, our prayers, our listening, sharing a bit of our own story, listening to other people's stories. We can heal by saying, I love you. We can heal by thanking people, affirming them, celebrating them. We can heal people by confronting them, speaking the truth in love. In this last year, there's been some confrontation happening in our society around racism. And I think even though at the time a lot of people didn't appreciate it, when Martin Luther King was here, most of us would agree now, there was some confrontation that needed to happen to identify what was wrong in our society. At that point, only 7% of African Americans voted. After the Civil Rights Act was approved, 70% voted. So yeah, there's a part of healing sometimes involves confrontation. And sometimes it means saying no. Saying no to someone we love. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm sorry. That too can be a part of healing. And so when you think about it, there's a lot of resources that are available to all of us. And we certainly have individual gifts and talents. And yes, there is, you know, there are prayers for physical healing, and there's becoming physicians and nurses' aides, and personal care assistants in nursing homes. These are all important ways of participating in healing, right? But the thing is, life is hard. It takes a daily toll on us. And we can be sources of healing, of refreshment, of renewal in each other's lives. And we are. You are. And so, yes, God sends us to heal. Now, it's easy to think that I'm too broken. How can I heal anybody? I'm a mess. And, you know, it's been interesting. You know, this is a huge, huge transition for my wife and I. I'm moving into quote-unquote retirement. And as I'm going through my books and as I'm looking through old files with notes that go all the way back to seminary, wow, that was a huge transition from being a student, you know, until I was, what, 24 years old, to now not only entering into the workforce, but what was I thinking? Actually being a pastor. That was a huge transition. And I remember there was the general secretary of the Reformed Church in America, his name was Ari Brower, gave a book to all the students that graduated that year. It was a book called The Wounded Healer by Henry Nouwen. And the premise of the book is, you know, we can't wait to be healed, to be used of God as a source of healing in each other's lives. We're all a work in progress, a healing work in progress. And God can even use our wounds. I think AA is a great example of people who have been wounded and are still struggling with things that can be amazing sources of wisdom as well as healing in each other's lives. Recently, Sharon and I heard an interview with a Christian artist by the name of Makoto Fujimura. And he's written a book called Art and Faith, in which he describes the centuries-old Japanese art form known as kintsugi. It's the art of repairing broken pottery by mending the areas of breakage with lacquer, dusted or mixed with powdered gold, silver, and platinum. Let me just show a couple of examples. So, do the cracks make it more beautiful or less beautiful? How about this one? So God makes us white as snow, but the cracks are still there. And so does that take away from the story? Would it be better just to have a white bowl? Or do the cracks actually make the bowl and the story more beautiful? I don't know. I think it looks more beautiful. What about you? This week, I dropped a teapot top. Sharon and I each have our own teapot top. We use it to keep our tea or coffee hot. Okay, we put it on our cup. I dropped mine. I've had this thing for years. I've dropped it before. It never broke before. This time it broke. And yet, you know, what did I do? I got the super glue. Put it back together. It's really solid now. You can hardly see the crack. That's the American way of doing things, right? Make it better and so that no one notices. I think this is better. It also fits the story of the Bible. The story of the Bible doesn't try to hide people's cracks. In fact, it actually highlights them. Abraham, David, the people of Israel, Jesus' disciples, it actually highlights them. There's this thing called redemption. You know, we love stories that involve redemption, don't we? It's because of the cracks. It's because of what was broken and what God can do with it. This is my story. This is my song. When you sing that, do you include the cracks? Do you include the breakages? Or is it a cleaned up version? And so, no, we don't have to be all better. And rather than, you know, just averting our eyes at those scars, maybe we can allow God to take the scars and turn them into gold and silver. That's what the cross, this horrible break in history, is meant to do. And so I've been here 19 years, and you can't live with each other, you know, a group of people can't live with each other for 19 years without, you know, making each other mad at times, without hurting each other. And sometimes I know I've hurt people without meaning to, and it wasn't necessarily something that was wrong. It just rubbed people the wrong way. Some people love the length of my sermons. Some of you had to forgive the length of my sermons. I don't think it's sinful. But there's other things that have been clearly sinful. I've said things, done things that I really regret. And just in case you're wondering, you've said and done things. I don't know if you regret it or not, but that's been hurtful. And we can pretend those things didn't happen. we can pretend today, oh, we're going to have a party. We're just going to forget all that, you know. And, or we can say, yeah, this is our story. This is our song. And I can ask you for forgiveness, and I want to ask you for forgiveness this morning for the times I've hurt you. And I forgive you. And if that's not enough, I hope that you will give me a call. Let's sit down together and talk more. And so now with these stories, we go forward, don't we? And we can be stronger because of the breaks, especially if we apply the gold of being forgiven and forgiving. May it be so. And so God's love sends. It sends us to tell and to teach and to heal. Please pray with me. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, triune God, three in one, the God who sends, and yes, is willing to be sent. Thank you, Jesus, for coming and revealing both God and kingdom to us, and for making a way for us to enter that kingdom now, today. And maybe that door is opening for the first time, and maybe it is opening a little wider. Again, may it be so. We praise you for the grace and the cross that makes forgiveness possible. Thank you for the story that we have shared together these 19 years. And now send us, Lord, and we will go. We'll go and tell, go and teach, go and heal. And we pray for your healing now for Janet's sister, Patty. Thanking you for the progress that's already been made. We pray for your healing for Bill, for Chuck. Thank you that Lori Russell is doing so much better. We pray for your healing for my mother as she recovers from a broken hip. And for her return home, we pray, in the next week or so. I know she's nervous about that. We pray for healing and blessing for every facet of the life of our congregation and the opportunity for new directions, new forms and shapes of what it means to be your church. We pray for our Sunday school program as it gears up for the fall, for our youth ministry, for the personal conversations that happen around faith and life among your people. We pray for the deep divisions in our country, that we would learn how to come alongside each other, allow ourselves a healthy measure of self-doubt, and see ourselves as ongoing students of what's true and what's helpful. We pray for this pandemic. We acknowledge that this is far from over. Guide us, Lord. And may this difficulty purify us spiritually, fueling our passion, like Laura taught us this morning, rather than our passivity. Give us opportunities to talk about you, to share your wisdom, to administer your healing into the lives of our human companions. In and through all of this, may your kingdom come, even as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.